Good morning. So great to see you. What a full room we have. Happy Sunday. So I've shared with many of you before that when I first visited the Evanston Vineyard, I wasn't a believer. And you might say that perhaps in a way I believed in something or I believed in someone, but I would not have said that that was the person of Jesus. I wasn't saved. And I didn't have anywhere that I could anchor my hope or surrender my disappointment. I was just coasting along. And I wish I could stand here today and have some grand story about how I hit rock bottom or how I had a divine encounter with an angel. But unfortunately, none of that happened. I just walked in. I walked in the very same doors that we all walked through this morning. And it was 10 years ago this Advent season. My neighbour invited me. She was preaching. Wow. And if I'm honest, I just couldn't think of a good enough excuse to get out of it. I really liked her a lot. And if you've ever been to our house, you would see that our fence is about this high. So avoiding her would be very, very awkward. And I also thought, well, what could just happen in 90 minutes one random Sunday? It doesn't sound like a whole lot of time. Well, it turns out that 90 minutes, it totally changed my life. And as beautiful as the worship was and as impactful as the message was, it wasn't about that. It was something far deeper that at the time I couldn't articulate. I didn't have the language for it. But now, many years later, as I look back, I realize it was the presence of the divine. I could feel the Holy Spirit in the space. There was such a tangible essence throughout the whole church. And in that time, something in my own spirit was awakened. It was almost like a magnetic force of being pulled toward the center. Over the years, I've heard many other people who are part of the Vineyard movement describe the same thing. They might say something like, I walked in and I felt like I was home. Is that true for anyone? That feeling? It's a Vineyard feeling. A decade later, as I think back to this day, I realized that the space felt holy, not because of the design or because of the aesthetic, but it was because of the people. It was the people who embodied all of the qualities that, even as a non-believer, I held in such high value. Qualities like kindness, goodness, and joy. And the people around me, they had it in abundance. I'll talk more on this shortly. So today we are closing out our series titled Come Holy Spirit. And it's been a blast. An absolute blast. Throughout the past few months, we've focused heavily on exploring the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, both in theory and in practice. We've covered topics like prophecy, healing, and speaking in tongues. And it's been incredible to witness the way that the Holy Spirit has moved within our church during this series. What's been cool is we've listened as people have received prophetic encouragement, and then we've watched them turn around and prophesy over others. There has been some beautiful moments of intergenerational ministry where some of our youngest leaders have prayed healing for our sages. And many people have discovered their gifting for the very first time. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit has been in our midst. And it's transformed lives. So before we go further, I feel it's important to acknowledge that for some, this series has felt like a stretch, okay? I get it. I remember feeling this way once too. There has been a lot of new ground to cover. And perhaps growing up, your faith tradition didn't teach about signs and wonders. Or it did, but in a way that caused pain and damage. And if that was your experience, I'm so sorry. Can definitely understand why supernatural ministry is viewed with trepidation and caution. For others, you may still be getting your head around this idea of kingdom theology, the idea that we live in this liminal space between the now and the not yet, where heaven can break in at any moment and we can experience and witness miraculous works of the Spirit. But it's not perfect. And why is that? Well, we know Jesus is the King. Therefore, Jesus brings his kingdom. And when he came here on earth, he brought the effects of his kingdom, like miracles, healings, and deliverances. But he's not back yet, right? So we remain here in an imperfect world, a world where not all are healed, where injustice continues and sin rages on. And we anxiously await the day that he comes back and everything is made right. So living in this tension, it can be really challenging. Or perhaps even more broadly, this church stuff is still brand new. And for some reason, you're here just checking it out. And if that's your story, thanks so much for taking a chance and coming and spending time with us. There'll be an invitation just for you coming at the end of this message. So to wrap up the series this morning, we're going to ask the question, so what's next? How do we ensure that we go out into the world and we live as Spirit-filled people? Or as Chris so wonderfully framed it 2 weeks ago, how do we actually become everyday strange people? That is, people who are naturally supernatural and people that keep in step with the Spirit during the everyday and the mundane. Well, thankfully, Paul helps us out. Let's turn now to Galatians 5. I invite you to follow along on the screen. And as I read, imagine that Paul has written these words just for you. Picking up in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So here Paul is saying that when we serve one another in love, we are fulfilling the law. And not just part of the law, but the entire law. And what is the standard for obeying the law? Well, it's whether we love our neighbor as ourselves. And who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? It's everyone, including our enemies. So picking up in verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So here we are introduced to a beautiful exhortation to walk by the Spirit. So when we keep in step with the Spirit, we are yielding to the power of the Spirit. And what do I mean by yielding? Well, I mean that we get out of the way and we make room for the Spirit. We submit to the move and the presence of the Spirit and we say, come and have your way. In doing so, we are trusting that habits, vices, addictions that steal our attention and demand our worship, all of the things that hold us in chains, that the work of the Holy Spirit can overpower and overcome that. Verse 19 lists some examples of these, like idolatry, jealousy, drunkenness, immorality, envy, and anger. And let's be real, we've all grappled with some version of these desires. It's unfortunately part of the human condition. And there are people here today that yearn to live a life filled with freedom. You're tired of just what the flesh has to offer or what it robs you of. You've likely tried a whole bunch of different things like self-help books, volunteering to clean up a park, anger management classes, letting people cut in line, journaling. You might even drink a lot of green smoothies. And don't get me wrong, these are all wonderful things. And if they serve you well, then you should keep doing them. But what I want to propose this morning is that there is a better, more powerful way. And that is a daily invitation from the Spirit to walk in step together, to always have someone by your side, to continually ask him for more. Now, that might be because you're empty or depleted and you need a replenishment. Or perhaps you're doing okay and you just need a slight increase or a top up. The good news is it's available to you. Let's take some time now to sit with this thought. If this is what you need, there is an invitation coming for you at the end of this message also. So this leads to the next question. Well, how do we tell if the Spirit is indeed at work in our life and the life of others? What evidence is there, and would it be obvious to an outsider? So let's look ahead at verse 22, where Paul delivers a beautiful picture of the fruit or the qualities people embody when they live by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Did you hear that line? Against such things there is no law. I love that. So what it says is the above nine virtues, they cannot be condemned, nor can they be enforced by any law. And why is that? Well, because the whole purpose and design of the moral law of God is fulfilled now in those who have the Spirit of God, producing in their hearts and lives these qualities. They multiply and they grow naturally through the Spirit. This line evokes the idea of a boundless force, that these qualities by their very nature are designed to increase and they're designed to overflow. They are unable to be ruled over, restrained, or confined. No law can stop them or legislate over them. That's because the fruit of the Spirit is all-powerful, it's impenetrable, and it is exactly the balm that a broken world filled with broken people needs. What you and I need in our current world. We can learn more about the importance and the source of this fruit from Jesus' words in John 15, verse 4. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So it's clear that we can't bear fruit or things that are good if we aren't tethered to the vine. Or as Paul says, we can't bear fruit if we aren't walking in step with the Spirit. Why is that? Well, we know that every good and perfect thing comes from the Lord. And the fruit that lasts is the kind that's constantly being replenished and restored by an indwelling of the Spirit. An endless supply that we can never be cut off from, where there will always be more than enough to go around. One more thing to note, you might notice the language fruit of the Spirit as being in the singular, not the plural form fruits. You see that, Jim? Good. It's a reassuring nod. And that's very significant, right? I think Paul frames it like this for two reasons. First is to follow the same language and the same imagery that Jesus has used in passages like John 15. And second, because the nine qualities, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on, they're indivisible. They're locked together. So when we yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, when we get out of the way for the power of the Spirit, we invite him to radically change our life. And when we do that, it happens to our whole being. So every area of our life is impacted. The correlations are endless. Okay, so when we grow in love, we also grow in kindness. When we experience more joy and more peace, our faithfulness increases. Have you ever noticed how patience and self-control seem to go hand in hand? You see, the fruit isn't able to be divided up. I've always thought of the fruit of the Spirit like a fruit bowl, right? Where you can kind of dip in and dip out. Like today I want an apple, but like I'm fine on mangoes. I'm going to take a little bit of that. Or Spirit, today I need a double portion of patience, but my level of peace is fine. Okay? It doesn't work like that. It's not compatible. So instead, friends, I propose that we should think of the fruit of the Spirit like a smoothie, where all nine are combined and they're all churned up. And we're not talking like a regular old smoothie with boring fruits, but the most beautiful, exotic, freshest fruits. And doesn't that make sense? That the Spirit would desire to give us a full measure of all nine. The Spirit is not in the business of cutting corners or shortchanging us. So back at the beginning of the message, I talked about my first day here at the Evanston Vineyard and how I encountered a sense of being in a divine place. Everywhere I looked were living, breathing, moving vessels of the Holy Spirit, people who embodied the fruit of the Spirit. It was, and it still is, one of the most compelling and beautiful qualities of our community and of the Christian life, that followers of Jesus are people who desire to be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are we perfect at it? We're not. Will we always need more? Absolutely. Which is why we pray, come Holy Spirit, we need more of you. So let's turn now and consider, well, why should we even desire to be people who bear fruit? I guess the easiest answer is, number one, it makes us more like Jesus. Becoming like Jesus is our highest good. That's why it's one of our congregational values. We see all throughout the Gospels how Jesus manifested the fruit of the Spirit, how he established a shared humanity with people through his words and deeds. In every occasion, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of who was watching, he is the perfect example of the embodiment of all nine qualities. And what's the clearest proof of this? Well, I would argue that even during the most painful and the most harrowing time of his life, the period of his arrest, trial, and crucifixion, he continued to display and embody all nine fruit. In fact, I think we would probably lose count if we tried to number all of the ways, but here are some examples. He displayed kindness by healing the severed ear of the servant. He demonstrated faithfulness by submitting to the Father's plans for the cross. And his final exhortation to his beloved disciples was to receive and remain in his joy and peace. And of course, the most obvious one, love. That he loved us to the point of death. That's why he is our crucified and resurrected King of love, because our deepest desire is to become more like him. And what else does Paul have to say about love? Well, quite a lot. Here's a snippet from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Friends, if I can be really direct here, this is what I hear Paul saying. It doesn't matter how gifted we are in the prophetic, or how many words of knowledge we receive, or whether we can speak in tongues. If we aren't vessels filled with the love of the Father, then it's all meaningless. Secondly, embodying the fruit of the Spirit builds a compelling witness for the kingdom. So staying on this theme of crucifixion, the death of Jesus' life, it actually bore fruit. So here's an interesting thing. There must always be death before there can be fruit. We have to die to something before we can take something new on. So in this current season, I'm spending a lot of time discerning what God has for my future and how to order my next steps. And for me, this has meant saying a lot more no's than yes's. And it's also meant cutting many vices out of my life so I can hear from the Lord more clearly. So this is why seeds are buried when they die, so they can return to life and they can bear fruit. And the death and resurrection of Jesus, it did the same. It grew the church and the body of believers. So here again, we can point to this tandem idea of being naturally supernatural, right? Evident in signs and wonders, and everyday strange. How the fruit of the Spirit is walked out in the mundanity of life. If we take time and look at the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, we see that the Holy Spirit came as a violent wind, bringing tongues of fire, fulfilling what was spoken long ago by the prophet Joel. This supernatural presence of the Spirit, it led 3,000 people to become baptized and added to the family that day. And what else did it lead to? Well, it led to an increase in the fellowship of the early church, right? The everyday strange. A community of people who embodied the fruit of the Spirit in their everyday and in the mundane. In the ways that they loved each other, in the ways they strived to live in peace, the ways that they shared their possessions with kindness and were so good to those in need. What a beautiful witness for what a life following Jesus looks like. I'd argue that this way of embodying the Spirit in the everyday, while not being as dramatic and as exciting as the manifestation of signs and wonders, has equal power and it has equal importance. Why? Because each involve partnering with and yielding to the work of the Spirit. Each require surrender and utter dependence. And they're ignited by a simple posture of moving out of the way and inviting the Spirit to come and have his way. And the results of each method are compelling, particularly toward people who don't know who Jesus is. So friends, let's be people by whose words and deeds glorify Jesus in everything we do. Matthew writes, "By their fruit, you will know them." So it's by the ways that we love others, how we display patience. It's the peace that we bring in crisis. It's the gentleness we use when we're having really hard conversations. That's what sets us apart from the rest of the world. Or that's what should set us apart from the rest of the world. And people see that. It invokes a curiosity. Have you ever had people ask you, like, why are you the way you are? Hopefully they've asked you that in, like, a good context. Like, why are you the way you are? It's the type of witness that's compelling. They see your light. They see there's, like, that magnetic force that people are so attracted to, people who don't know Jesus. If this is the type of life that you desire and the type of person you want to become, it's so possible. Simply by accepting Jesus and inviting his lordship to reign over your entire life. It involves a surrender or a death of old ways, habits, and behaviors. And all that is to make room for an infilling of love, joy, peace, kindness, and every good gift. It is the best decision that someone could ever make. It was the best decision I ever made, the best yes that I ever gave. So if this is hitting home for you, and you haven't said yes to Jesus before, or perhaps you did a very long time ago, but it seems so distant, I'm going to ask you a question in a few minutes' time. So get ready. And finally, the final reason I believe that we should seek to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit is because it increases the power and effectiveness of our ministry. So we've heard all throughout the series, there are some features we must adopt as ministers of the supernatural. For example, if we're going to pray for healing, it's probably a good idea that we have some measure of faith, of faithfulness for healing. Thankfully, faithfulness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Likewise, if we are learning to operate in and exercise revelatory giftings, that takes some patience and it takes some self-control. We need to take time to listen to the Lord. Because as many of us know, there'll be times when we may not hear anything. Which is why we need to be patient and pray for an increase in our power. And it might need to happen time and time again. Conversely, there'll be times when we think everything we hear or sense is from the Lord, which includes things that aren't encouraging or edifying, words that don't pass the litmus test for what we share as prophecy. And so here, this requires a level of self-control to be able to pump the brakes, and slow down and think before we share. When we're doing this, we're also demonstrating kindness and love to the people that we are ministering to. So I have some time for a story. September, which feels like a lifetime ago, but perhaps 8 weeks ago, I was home in Australia. And while I was there, I went to check out the Vineyard Australia conference. So it was the national conference of perhaps 80 to 100 people. It was very tender. It was very sweet. And so the first night ended, Tuesday night ended, and there was some ministry time at the end, right, which is not uncommon where people of the Vineyard. So there is a word of knowledge from the front, and the word was, there is someone here who's having problems with their eye. And I think they even said, like, left eye, right eye. So I'm looking around, and this sweet girl of perhaps 11 or 12 raised her hand. So I'm watching, and I'm waiting. I'm thinking, come on, guys, who's going to pray for her? Come on, come on, come on, come on. And I'm watching, and I thought, well, I might be a guest, but this is my country. I can do it. I think I know what I'm doing. And I was also excited. Like, I wonder if the Holy Spirit works in Australia the same way that he works in America. You know, when people ask about, like, the drains flushing and everything. So I don't know the answer to that, by the way. So I race over to this girl, and she's standing there with her mom. And as I'm approaching, oh, man, my heart is just, like, filled with tenderness towards this girl. I can't quite explain it. I'm walking up to her, and I'm just filled with so much warmth toward her. And she says, I have a problem with my eye. I have conjunctivitis, which I think we say pink eye here. So she says, I have conjunctivitis. So I say, cool. We pray. Me and her mom. And as I'm praying for her, I keep getting this sense of just, like, overflowing love. And I was like, you know, I have an 11, 12-year-old daughter at home. I haven't seen her for a couple of weeks. Maybe I'm missing her. It makes sense that, like, I'm in the company of, like, another cool kid. And I felt like God said, no, it's not that. Like, keep asking me. And I asked him, like, what is it? And he's like, you are feeling like the Father's heart towards this child. And, like, just run with me. So I finished praying for her eye. And then I say, hey, while I was praying for you, I felt like the Lord just wanted you to know that you are so loved. You are so cherished, precious in his sight. And I don't know if this is true for you, Ava. Her name was Ava. But there is, like, a deep well of faith that the Lord has given you, and you've really been operating from that level of faith. And so the Lord just wants to bless that. And so I say that, and I say goodbye to her. The next morning, Wednesday morning, we're doing worship, and the mom walks up to me, and she is crying, and she hugs me. And I said, how are you? And she said, well, Ava woke up, and her eye is better. And I was like, oh, great, like, praise God, that's great. And she said, but all last night, she cried for, like, 3 to 4 hours after we prayed. I said, oh, gosh, I'm so sorry to hear that. And she's like, oh, no. She cried because that was her first encounter with feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was the first time that she had understood that, like, God sees her and knows her. And then the family shared some of their story. In the past 6 weeks, they had just done this massive relocation. So, like, the equivalent of San Diego, West Coast, all the way over to, I don't know, something on the East Coast, Charlotte, perhaps, one end to the other. And they'd made that decision in 6 weeks. They'd packed everything up in 6 weeks to follow a call to ministry. And the mom said that it was, like, the faith of this 11-year-old that it would be the right decision, that's what sealed the deal. So in that circumstance, we say all power, all glory goes back to the Lord, that he can use everyday people to minister just like that. So it's vital, like I said, that we just don't overlook the role of the Spirit in developing and refining our ministry and the way that he gives us the fruit that we need in the moment. Not only does it increase the effectiveness, it seeks to avoid hurting others. And ultimately, the fruit of the Spirit, it humbles us, right? It reminds us that we are simply partners in this work and that all the power and all the glory goes back to the Lord. We are a conduit for healing. We are a messenger for prophecy. We are an interpreter of dreams. And we are given the immense privilege of being able to partner with him, as imperfect and as flawed as we are. We get to see his good works come to fruition. We must never lose sight of who we are serving and laboring for. So, my friends, now the time has come for the question that's kind of been lingering and hovering throughout this message. And if you can, I'd invite you all to stand. For some of you, as you've been sitting here during this message, you've sensed that an invitation was being formed. And that invitation is to take a step toward Jesus. So for a moment, I just want to talk to the people in the room or online at home who might not be Christians. Or perhaps you gave your yes a really long time ago, but life has looked markedly different since then. Perhaps you've been walking far from the Lord for a long time, and today you want to come back. If you've been sitting here thinking, this Spirit-filled life that overflows with things that are good is exactly what I need, like I need more patience, I need to be kinder, I need more self-control, I really want more joy, and I've tried everything. What I'm saying to you is it's not the how, but it's the who. And that who is the Holy Spirit. If you keep in step with the Spirit, you'll get these fruit. And the first step in keeping in step with the Spirit is by saying yes. So this is your chance. I'm going to invite everyone now to close your eyes if you're comfortable. You can hold out your hands. For those of you who have felt in your heart that this invitation is for you and today you want to move toward Jesus, can I invite you to do something that might feel really bold? And that is just to take a step out and come toward the front of the stage. If you're here with a friend or a family member, you could just squeeze their hand and ask them to walk up with you. If you're wondering if this is for you, you've felt it in your heart. There is a nudging or a poking that if all of this is really true, if God is real, that you want to take the first step today to experience life with him, to be filled with his presence. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for our friends by the stage. I'm going to pray for our friends that are in the seats and our friends at home. Jesus, for too long, I've been trying to figure this out on my own. It hasn't worked. I can't do this by myself. I don't want to do this alone anymore. Today, I want to start walking with you. Will you guide me? Will you take up residence in my heart? I don't want to do this alone. I need you to rule and reign over my life. I can't do this without you. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way. Come and have your way. For my friends at the front, we're going to have some pastors and leaders gather around you now and pray. Okay. My second prayer, my second invitation is for the remainder of us who really desire to experience an indwelling of the Spirit. It's for those of us who are feeling weary and depleted. It almost feels like you're questioning, well, where is the Spirit in my life? And it's likely that it feels like you've been walking by yourself. And if that's you, would you raise your hand? You can stay in your seats. And then people, if you're close by, would you just extend a hand to your brothers and sisters that are close to you? You got several people in this middle section. Yeah. And this is what we'll pray. Spirit, I simply need more of you. I desire for the fruit of your Spirit to indwell in me. Would you give each person here today, Lord, with their hand up, everything that they need? Will you give them the love, the joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? Would you fill them to overflowing? Guide their life, mark their walk, so they stay in step with you. My dear friends, this concludes our service. If you are praying for someone or being prayed for, you are so welcome to linger here. Otherwise, I invite you to go out and be the church and take that fruit with you. Amen.